coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, David Weber, and Ethan Stoppenhagen. On today's episode, we will survey the lessons for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are Genesis 15 verses 1 to 6, Psalm 33 verses 12 to 22, Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 16, and Luke 12 verses 22 to 34. And here is David Weber.
The ninth Sunday after Pentecost, Jesus says words which are well known but troubling in commanding us to not be anxious. The passage just seems difficult to understand because anxiety is a lot like sweating. It's a physical response to circumstances, to not very good circumstances. It's not as if we are able to overcome our anxiety as if it's a choice. And yet, Jesus sees anxiety not only as a physical thing, but as a sin. And that is actually the good news. So that's the point that I'd kind of like to make in this first part on Luke. And to do that, I have to focus on a word. The passage begins with the word dia, which means because of this, which points back to the previous section. And so we'd have to ask, because of what? And the answer is, from last week, because of what Jesus talked about regarding the greedy man being the characterization of foolishness, that because of his trusting in material wealth to give him the very best that life can give, we should not be like him. We should not be anxious. Now, the fool is free to say there is no God. He is not free to say there is no anxiety. To live in this world without God is to live and be trapped in anxiety. And as I repeat quickly, anxiety is a physical reaction that we cannot control. And yet that Jesus tells us not to be anxious is a moment of liberation, even if it confronts us with a problem that we routinely have. So the fool was free to make believe that material wealth would give him security and that would give him the good life. He was not free to make believe that anxiety does not attack the soul. That's where the fool would have become a non-materialist, because anxiety is not, in fact, material. It affects us physically, but it is an attack on the soul. And when anxiety attacks the soul, it is impossible to have the good life, which the fool defined as relaxing and celebrating. Fool, because not believing in God, he would never have the good that he desired in relaxing and celebrating. So anxiety inevitably unmasks every one of our illusions that there could be a good life without the promise of eternal life, which depends upon the gift of God. So anxiety is this immediate experience of an inevitable despair that we all face death. Anxiety is just despair in a smaller dose, and it cannot be ignored. So dia is there to have us look back, because anxiety is a fact of our immaterial existence that cannot be wished away. No amount of material wealth can remove anxiety. That can only be done in terms of what the gospel presents by Christ's resurrection and the defeat of death. Then we have the possibility of not being anxious as Jesus commanded. Though to be sure, we remember that Jesus gave us the Our Father to pray in the moments that we are anxious, and the prayer is prayed whenever we're in trouble and, of course, we're in trouble a lot, and we pray the Our Father a lot. So that being said, what does this new post-resurrection reality mean for us who become anxious and Jesus commands us not to be? First, the resurrection returns us to the natural order. It restored the natural order. So Jesus says, do not be anxious. Get your cue about what this means from fowl and flowers, who are, in a sense, free from anxiety because these natural creations are created to be glorious by God. And if we were to look at them, really, their glory far outweighs or outshines the manufactured wealth of the wise Solomon, who became a fool by becoming a materialist. The glory of the bird and the flower is far more glorious because it's alive. Next, the resurrection quashes fear by restoring our relationship to God as our good shepherd. So the natural order is restored, but our relationship to God himself is restored so that God is the good shepherd. And to test the truthfulness of the resurrection's restoration of the natural and eternal order of life, Jesus proposed an experiment. He proposed that each of us consider that how we can increasingly participate in a radical experiment on giving up our possessions and being more charitable to others. Now, we're going to be able to do that in different ways. This is an individual thing, but the constant challenge is to be less foolish by being less connected to our possessions and to bring more joy to the world by being more charitable to others, which is very strange because it seems that in getting rid of our possessions and giving them away, we will increase anxiety because we have less to rely on. And the experiment is that it will have the opposite effect. So the resurrection is the gift that bodily manifested the truth that the best in life is given rather than gotten. None of us can rise from the dead. None of us can create ourselves. The best things in life have to be given because we do not have the possibility of achieving them ourselves. So those who confess confidence in the truth of the resurrection are given the lifelong challenge to freely stop trusting things like thieves, that thieves and moths and rust can destroy, but to actually rest in the freedom of the things that cannot be destroyed, to be free of the connection to material wealth and rather depend upon the living God, who sustains us as the good shepherd. So the challenge is how much anxiety I will freely give up by having fewer material things. That's the experiment. And as I said, participation in this challenge must be the free choice of the single individual. This has to be the only way it can be for us to have this experience of trusting Jesus and receiving the freedom from this anxiety. It would be tyrannical to make Jesus's invitation to test his promise of freedom from materialist anxiety into a political policy or into a church program. Here, Jesus is freely inviting us. We cannot be driven to this freedom. It has to draw us in by its beauty. And that's why Jesus says there is this beauty in even the raven or the beauty in the lily that is to draw us to this type of freedom from anxiety. So yes, anxiety is a sin, but overcoming the sin is a remarkably heady experience that he offers to each of us to enliven us and to keep us from the hardened hearts of the fool.
So I'm thinking about your claim there that anxiety is a sin. And if I was to climb up in the pulpit and say that, I feel like that would be, that would be the obstacle that my hearers wouldn't be able to get past. So is there a way to nuance that?
Again, that's a rhetorical, that truth is there. And this is the hard part. It's a command. It's actually a command like the Ten Commandments.
There's power in saying that as directly as you do.
Yeah.
But it's then sort of getting past that then in.
Well, you're young. You can make a mistake or two.
I'm good at that.
Have them talk about the sermon. It might be the first time it's ever happened. All right. Yeah. No, that's the rhetoric. So if this isn't the doctrinal question, it's a rhetorical question. What's the best way for them to enjoy the fact that anxiety is a sin? I think once I started seeing it this way, it was a huge relief. It meant that I don't like anxiety. God doesn't like anxiety. And God intends to be my good shepherd. So it might be a sin, but that's only the first step in the cure. So call it the diagnosis, you know, that will start the cure, or what other word would be call it the disorder. Everyone knows their anxiety is a disorder.
Right. Yeah. So maybe that's a better word, but there's got to be that acknowledgement of the disorder, right? On the part of the
hearer. I think
it's
unavoidable. Does anybody want more anxiety in their life?
I don't think so.
I think that's about as clear a moment in which everyone has agreed. This is something that we could have less of. What I find the most interesting thing is that Jesus is quite clear that our anxiety has much of its origin in our relationship to material wealth. So, and that I think is going to be even more interesting. How you offer this existential challenge to live with less and give more, which is always there. Now, I'm glad you asked that. Loss is inevitable. We all will lose everything, always. And so I think there's some interesting stuff to still think about of what happens when we choose loss, which is what charity is. What happens to our fear of loss when we make it our regular choice to get rid of things that we enjoy, that we like, that we think we depend upon? You have any thoughts on that, Ethan, that turning loss into a free act?
Well, yeah, because then you get to claim control of it, right? You're the one who determines what's lost. And I don't know if that's the best way to think about it, but I think
that's one of the ways. Like that. Anytime you can introduce more freedom into the life, because Christ has set us free, and that would be the freedom. And I'll add quickly that you turn the event of loss, when you freely choose it, into an event of happiness of those who receive the benefit.
Right.
So loss is not sad any longer. It's overcome by the joy that the beneficiaries receive from it. So I think there's some wonderfully insightful stuff to be worked through here. And I think that in the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit moved and the people freely sold all they had. I think what isn't said is that they recognize that they have become criminals and that very quickly everything they owned would be taken away by the authorities. And so rather than have it taken away, they sold it and gave it away and distributed it to the poor at that particular moment. And again, Acts says, because they did this, I don't know that my reason for this is correct. But we know that Acts says, because they did this, there was much rejoicing among the people. So there's the experiment. All right, moving on to Psalm. The Psalms oftentimes teach us how to pray the pray the gospel lesson, or they give us words to express our praise for the gospel. And here the psalm helps us understand that anxiety is the existential proof that materialism is idolatry. All materialists are idolaters because, first of all, they deny that God exists, and second of all, they must have a different God. And because they have a different God than the true God, their religion is going to inevitably be joyless. So advertisements for luxury cruises, for example, appeal to our materialist idolatry, that somehow you can be have an interesting and happy time being utterly sated with material benefits and comfort. And I'll just refer to David Foster Wallace's amazing essay called Shipping Out on the nearly lethal comforts of luxury cruises, where he takes that premise apart and says there's nothing less relaxing than the luxury cruise. Now, you don't have to agree with this. I'm just saying that here is a good example of materialism. And in the psalm, this materialism is attacked because by pointing out, you would think that the wealth of kings would make them happy, or the might of warriors would allow them to enjoy peace. But nothing that kings or warriors possess is able to overcome the fear of death. And that means that their many possessions of wealth and strength being unable to overcome death are sources of anxiety. They don't fulfill their promise. That's how anxiety is overcome. That's why God gives us promises that seem impossible to be fulfilled. The promises themselves seem to create anxiety, and yet God says not to be anxious, because when that promise is fulfilled and living in a promising life of moving towards its fulfillment, that is the cure to anxiety. So, of course, death for us is real, and no one can escape from the urgency that death creates when it nears. But to those who would rather fear God than fear death, the psalm shows us that God gives us the gift to be able to, and here's what I love, it's ironic that he says to urgently wait for the Lord. So, yes, there is this sense of anxiety, of urgency, but what do we do with it? God gives us the gift of worship. God gives us the gift of prayer. God reminds us that whatever we're feeling, we're doing it in his presence, and his presence is what changes all anxiety into peace. So now we have an actual biblical example where God's promise creates anxiety. The words "fear not," I think, every time they're mentioned in the Bible, are words no one wants to hear, because they are spoken in situations that are deeply fearful and troubling. So Abraham hears the word "fear not," because he had all sorts of things to fear, to the point of being almost paralyzed by the fear that God's promise to make him and Sarah, that their offspring would become a great nation, while they continued to age, and while they were without a son. That was a fearful, troubling, anxiety-producing situation. So to reassure Abraham, God tells him to look up to the heavens and count the stars. Now, that's a beautiful passage, and it had a beautiful effect on Abraham. But if you're wondering if even one son is going to come along to point up to the heavens and try to count the uncountable stars, would seem to accent the difficulty of your situation. We haven't even got one star in the hopper here. So what this actually did was, when Abraham looked up at the stars, he could not deny the fact that the stars in the heaven were real. And he could not deny the fact that God was the creator of those stars in heaven. So his anxiety wasn't about God, and it wasn't about that God can do all sorts of things. His anxiety was whether God's will that created the heavens would be at work on earth. Abraham, in essence, is praying the Lord's prayer of the Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And here's where Abraham's difficulty was. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can the will that created the uncountable stars create through Abraham and Sarah this great nation? And that was the question which created the anxiety. So Abraham did not doubt that God was promising. Abraham, in fact, because of what God said, believed. He had confidence that God could do in his life what he had already done in the heavens. So Abraham did trust God's promise and shows us who struggle with this kind of promise the freedom that we have to live in this remarkable, audacious promise of God to give us life, even though we are surrounded by death. That's what this faith is. That's what this confidence is, that when God promises something, he shows the creation in which he should be trusted for that promise. And then in our personal lives, he wants us to personally enjoy the fulfillment of his promises. And so now we go to a very famous passage of Hebrews in which he talks about what faith frees people to do. So the opposite of anxiety is faith. Now, I want to say right away, faith is a straightforward word, but it's too often mystified by religious association. People will say everything's going to be okay because I have faith. Faith is not a word that just sits there. It's always faith in something, faith that something is going to take place. This is why, to get past this confusion that faith is somehow this mystical thing that floats around, to get past this confusion, I usually use the word confidence. And confidence is a cognate of the Latin term for faith, fides. It's confides. It's a coming together. So confidence is simply an approach to the future. Confidence believes in God's promise, that the future will be determined by God's promise, which makes faith the antithesis of anxiety. Anxiety imagines that the future is going to be bad and that we should worry about how time unfolds. So confidence is an approach to the future that is liberating, that desires for time to unfold because of God's promises. So confidence expects good from the unfolding of time. Anxiety fears the opposite. The passage lists the biblical characters that have in the past embodied this view, this confident view of unfolding time. And it allowed them to be free to pass through some horrible experiences in real time, believing that their life never lacked promise because God was faithful. This confidence is reasonable. It's not faith floating around. Confidence is reasonable because God is real. God exists. And that in Christ, the resurrection actually took place. And so we are in right relationship with him, and God is our good shepherd. That is the confidence. Anxiety is a sin because it falsifies faith. It says the confidence that faith has is somehow wrong. It's somehow irrational. It's somehow out of place, because anxiety doubts that there is a God, or if it doubts that God is there, it doubts that God is our good shepherd. So yes, anxiety, like sweating, is a physical thing that we don't control. And yet it's more than that. And we know that it's more than that because it can ruin so much of our life that sweating doesn't. And so when God calls anxiety a disorder, when God calls it a sin, he is offering to us an alternative, this alternative of having confidence that he is who he says he is. He will do what he has done in the past, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. That's the confidence that faith gives us. And of course, we're going to feel anxious. We're not ever going to be able to stop ourselves from doing that. But the good news is that because this anxiety is a sin, God is very good at knowing how to abolish sin and displace our fear with the faith and confidence so that we understand that we are entering into a future that may worry us, but it's a future in which God has promised to be present with us.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.